turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's worship the Lord. He orders our steps. Hallelujah. He orders our steps. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He leads me beside still waters. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Someone said amen. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word, the powerful promise that you have given to us that your word would be performed. I thank you, Lord, that this word will be performed in the hearts of the hearers today. We've already heard from the Lord the prophecy that was given to us. I thank you for your spirit and your grace, the anointing that we felt in this place as we've worshiped and praised and magnified your name. We've opened our hearts up to you, Lord. Now we ask that your spirit come to us. Speak to our hearts. Give us understanding, Lord. Let there be a way made in our lives that was not there before. Break down every stronghold in our hearts and our minds, that you might be built up, Lord, that we might increase the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place and in this world, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the making of Elisha. The making of Elisha. There's an effect called the bystander effect. And to overcome this, you have to adopt, if not me, then who? It has to be your personal mantra. You have to decide today that you will take action whenever you see a need or something that needs to be done or something that is wrong that needs to be corrected. I think of one story that happened not too far from here in the city of Cincinnati. It happened in 1977. There was an 18-year-old young man by the name of Walter Bailey. He was a busboy. Because of Walter Bailey's decisive action, he saved hundreds of lives from one of the most fatal fires in U.S. history. Walter Bailey worked at Beverly Hills Supper Club, a popular nightclub and theater just outside of Cincinnati. But around 8:30 p.m. on May 28th, a fire ignited in one of the club's rooms because of a faulty wiring. Two waitresses walked to the room. They noticed the fire and went to alert their supervisors. Fire trucks were dispatched to the club, but no efforts were made to evacuate the patrons. At the time that the fire started, there were approximately 3,000 people in the building, including members of a large wedding reception. Because the building lacked adequate firewalls, the blaze began to spread quickly throughout other parts of the club. When the fire started, Walter Bailey was working in another room clearing dishes as over 1,000 people listened to a comedic act. A waitress told him about the fire, and he immediately went to his supervisor to let him know and recommend that he clear the room. His supervisor just gave him the brush and said, "It's under control. They'll handle it." So Bailey went to find the club's owners, and while he was on his way, he turned around and said, "This is dumb. Why should I look around and wait for somebody else to make a decision?" He said, "I'm wasting time. Either this room has to be cleared away, this man has to clear it away, or I will." He told his supervisor again to begin to evacuate, but the supervisor shrugged and walked away. So instead of waiting for someone else to take the initiative, instead of waiting for someone else to do something about the bad problem, the situation, there was a fire that was out of control in this building, Walter Bailey took matters into his own hands. And he said, "This isn't going to do," he told himself. "This room has to be cleared out. There's a lot of people here. This is a dangerous situation." He said, "I'm probably going to lose my job, but I'm not going to stand by and let this situation get out of control." Bailey walked boldly up to the steps of the stage. He grabbed the microphone out of the comedian's hands, and an awkward silence settled over the audience. People didn't know what was going on. He said very calmly, he said, "I want everyone to look to my right." He said, "And there is an exit in the right corner of the room." And he said, "Now I want everyone to look to my left. There is an exit on the left side of the room here." He said, "I want everyone to look to the back, and there is an exit back there. Please leave this room calmly. There is a fire at the front of the building." Then he left to warn other customers. Some of the people who heard Bailey's warning
begin to leave, but many just stayed put where they were, sitting at their tables with their drinks in their hands. The fire soon consumed the entire building. 200 people were injured, and 165 people died that night, making the Beverly Hills Supper Club the third deadliest fire in U.S. history. You have to ask yourself, if not me, then who? Who is going to handle the situation? Am I going to stand around and just see something done? I want to look at verse 7 of this passage of scripture that we read to you today. There were 50 sons of the prophets. These were not bad men. These were not evil individuals. These were good, godly men. But there was only one man who was called. That man's name was Elisha. I'm not saying that he had that initiative when he first started out, when he was behind a group of oxen plowing. He probably didn't, but he made the initiative in his heart. There has to be a change of heart. There has to be a change of mind. You see, most of us will stand by and let something happen. But if you take initiative and say, I'm going to plan my life that I can make a difference. I'm not just going to go through life just filling up space and marking time. Somebody say amen. You have to adopt not if, but when. And that's what Elisha adopted. It's not, if not me, then who else is going to do it? It's not if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. You see, if you want miracles to take place in your life, we have recorded, and some there's a difference, and all depends on what you call a miracle. But let's say that Elijah had 8 specific distinct miracles, and Elisha requested that he have a double portion of the spirit of Elisha. We know that there were 16 specific recorded instances in the scripture of miracles that took place through the ministry of the man named Elisha. If you want to perform miracles, if you want to be used of God, you have to move out of the place that you are, that comfort zone, that attitude, that situation, that circumstance. You have to abandon it, even though it looks comfortable and it's familiar, and say, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to get out of the way I've been thinking. I'm going to think of a new way, a new life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No one can do it until you determine that you're going to do it. And Elisha was called in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there, we're going to read that passage of scripture. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, that is Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence, that is Elijah, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he, and with the 12th, he was behind 12 other, or 11 other yokes of oxen. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Verse 20. And he left the oxen, that is Elisha did, and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? You do what you want to do. You've already been called. There's been a call placed on your life. I did as the Lord asked. I threw my mantle on you, but it's up to you to determine how you want to be used of God. It's up to you if you want to be used in miracle working power. It's up to you. I've done what God told me to do. Now you have a part to do. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. In other words, I'm not going back to this place. And boiled their flesh and gave it to his friends and loved ones and neighbors and people around. And the instruments of the oxen he gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You see, there was a call. And when God gives you a call, you have to be decisive. You have to say, this is what God is called me to do, and I'm not going to play around anymore. Elisha had a made-up mind when he was called. There was something that had been dwelling in his heart a long time. He had thought about this a long time. He had desired this a long time. You see, God won't give you anything that you don't desire. He doesn't just plop something on you and you have no desire at all for it. There was many days that Elisha prayed, oh God, use me. Oh God, and Elisha didn't know Elijah was going to come by. He didn't know anything about the conversation that the Lord had with Elijah. He was just saying, oh God, use me. Oh Lord, I want to be humble. There is power in humility. If you're full of pride, you need to get that pride out of your life. The Lord said, I will exalt the humble. He will exalt the humble. You better not be arrogant and cocky in your attitude, in your ministry. You better be humble before the Lord. Don't be divisive. Don't cause people to be led astray, but be united in your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow his anointing to flow through you. Hallelujah. I just want to say something real quick about being humble. That doesn't mean people use you as a doormat, but you're not divisive when you're humble. Amen. I've heard people preach and I didn't agree with them, but I didn't think it was right for me to get up and walk out. Amen. Even though I didn't agree, I was not going to spread dissension. I'm not going to spread dissension through the ministry. Amen. I'm going to unite. I feel that we should always unite. We should always go forward. And I encourage you to come out on Friday night, the 18th, this Friday night. We have a portable baptismal that we're going to have there. We're not just going to sing about the name of Jesus. We're going to sing about the name of Jesus. And we're going to baptize people in Jesus' name if they need baptism. We're not just going to sing about the name of Jesus. We're going to pray that people are filled with the Holy Ghost by the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Amen. Elisha had a made up mind when he was called. He prepared himself to be a student and not a victim. When hard times come, prepare yourself to be a student and not a victim. Repeat this with me. I'm a student and not a victim. Come on, say it with me. I am a student and not a victim. Some people go through life as professional victims, always talking about how they've been mistreated, always talking about how somebody else has got the better advancement, always talking about how if I had the things that you had. Hey, stop being a professional victim. And start saying, I am victorious through Jesus Christ. He has caused me to be the victor and not the victim. If you're a victim, then you're still on the devil's side, because we have all power. Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. We're no longer the victims, but we're the victors in Jesus Christ. We hold the sword of the Lord in our hand. We have God's power in our heart. He gave us his word to speak it. We can speak the name of Jesus, and devils tremble.
Hallelujah. Perpetual victimhood dooms you to a life of self-centered misery. And you learn nothing from your trials. All you can do is go around and say, woe is me, and woe is me, and this happened, and that happened, and
Yeah, and you know what the Bible says? Man is few days and full of trouble. Everybody has trouble, just like sparks fly, as the Bible said, like sparks fly up from a fire. Everybody has trouble. It comes through health. It comes through your family. It comes through situations, and those normally is what happens to you. And most of the time, you don't have control over the trouble that comes your way. And sometimes you do have control of the trouble that comes your way because of your decisions. But there's trouble in everybody's life. But we can decide if we're going to be a victim or victorious through Jesus Christ. You know, what a difference it makes to be a student and not a victim. You see, there was a difference between these godly men that stood afar off and watched the prophet Elijah and the soon-to-be prophet Elisha, who was in training. Elisha didn't start there, and neither did Elijah. You see, it's a process. You learn to take initiative. You decide a long time ago that you're going to take initiative. I don't know where this Walter Bailey decided along in his early 18 years in 1977 at 8:30 in the evening on the 28th of May, but he decided he was not going to stand aside and let maybe 3,000 people die by a gruesome death of fire. He was going to put out the warning. You see, you can't stand aside. You can't be like those people sitting with your drinks in your hand at those tables saying, well, it's not going to touch me. It might touch them in Chicago. It might touch them in Los Angeles. It might touch them in New York. It won't touch me here in Richmond. We're safe. You better awake. You better get awake and see what God is doing through us right now. A victim says, why did this happen to me? A student says, what can I learn from this? What can I learn from this? A victim blames other people for his problems, his or her problems. A student says, how much of this did I bring on myself? A victim looks at everyone else and cries out, life isn't fair, and no, it's not. A student looks at life and says, what happened to me could have happened to anyone else. A victim believes his or her hard times have come because God is trying to punish them. A student understands that sin, death, and evil is in the world, but that they can be victorious through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. There is sin in the world. The Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. Problems come to godly people and people who are ungodly. But the difference was with us is that we can decide that Jesus Christ, his blood is upon me. His power is within me. I have the ability to call on the name of Jesus and speak power and glory and healing and righteousness. Come on, somebody, speak the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody, raise up your hand, your voice of authority right now, and speak it over your family's life. Speak it over your grandchildren's life. Speak healing and deliverance and power and anointing right now in Jesus' name. A victim would rather complain than find a solution. A student has no time to complain because he is busy making the best of his situation. Amen. A victim feels so sorry for himself that he has no time for others. A student focuses on helping others so that he has no time to feel sorry for himself. You are either a student or a victim. You decide today. Hopefully you've decided a long time before now. But if you're in a quagmire of being a victim and you've been acting like this and woe is me and all these problems assail me and why not them and they have it so easy and I don't have it easy. You know what? You need to get out of that professional victim occupation. You need to abandon. You need to quit the job right now and go file for unemployment benefits from the Lord, and he's going to have you on his side. I just threw that unemployment benefits in there for the good of it. Amen. Why? You've been getting paid so little from the devil for the occupation that you've been doing. You wonder why it's so hard, and you wonder why you can barely make it. That's because in the employment, his ways are hard, and his ways are evil, and he presses you down, and he's constantly putting you under condemnation. He's constantly putting you under guilt. He's constantly having you fill your mind with thoughts of anger and doubt and unbelief. You know what? You need to abandon that career and that profession. You need to give your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm no longer a victim, but I'm now victorious through Jesus Christ. I now have the power through the blood. I have the power through his anointing. I have the Holy Ghost. Somebody get excited in Jesus' name. Somebody get the Holy Ghost in the soul. Somebody allow Jesus to fill your heart. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm no longer a victim, but I'm victorious through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. A victim begs God to remove the problems of life so that he might be happy. Oh, I'd be happy, God, if you just remove these problems from me. A student has learned through the problems of life that God alone is the true source of all happiness. Now, you might, in your immature mind, think that Elisha was ready-made when Elijah found him. Not so. Ten long years, the Bible says that Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. And maybe he said to Elijah one day, you know, I see these sons of the prophets, they got to go to school and they got it easy, and here I am, I'm a low man on the totem pole. I'm just pouring water, and look at them. They're preaching, and they're going here, and they're going there. Look at me. And Elijah looked at him and said, you better stop thinking like that, or there's never, ever, ever going to be a miracle in your life. You want to be a miracle worker. You want to be a way maker. You want to heal people from the sick. You want to deliver, see people delivered through the power of the Holy Ghost at work in your life. You've got to stop thinking like that. Elisha acted. He acted. Less than a decade ago, on February 19, 2012, a group of 16 of the nation's top snowboarders and skiers slipped through the Stevens Pass area boundary gate, and it's continue at your own risk warning sign. These were not amateurs. This was not their first day to ever ski or snowboard. These were award winners. These were individuals that knew what they were doing when it come to skiing. I remember one day I was on the ski hill, and I don't get on the hill. I haven't been on the hill in 10 years, but I was a lot younger then, and I was just going along and thinking, man, I'm really doing, zoo, 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 zoo. Zoo, zoo, look at me, zoo, 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 zoo. Yeah. Look at me, zoo, zoo. And I was on a trail, and there was a drop-off. It was probably, 50 degrees, maybe more. And I thought, well, yeah, that's way down there, isn't it? Zoo, 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 zoo. You know, I'd thrown the pole up here, pulling the pole there. Zoo, 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 zoo. And working my knees, look at me. Pretty good skier. I saw what looked to me like a father and a son. Some old guy and his son. The old guy, he must have been in his 50s. He wasn't young like me and healthy back then. And I was zoom, 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 zoom. Look at me, zoom, zoom. I'm telling you that the old guy and his son, they skied, they flew by me. I'm thinking, oh, well, you think you're fast, huh? And they went toward the edge, and I thought,
hey, you're getting a little close to the edge. That's a steep drop off there. Actually, it was probably closer to 90 degrees. It was very steep, which is almost straight up. And lo and behold, was I ever humiliated and humbled. The Father and the Son, they leaped over the side. They didn't just creep down. They went soaring into the air. And they did a hot dog number when they went into the air. They kicked their skis up in the air like this. The ski tips back were over their head. And they turned their body a little bit. And then I saw them go slalom down the hill. I thought, well, zoom, 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 zoom. Nothing. I think I'll just go to the lodge at the bottom of the hill and sit and enjoy the fire. You know, that deflated me. And you can think that you are doing something when you're really not doing too much. Amen. And these individuals, they were professional skiers. They were like that father and a son. And they went to this backcountry area. This was located in Washington State's Cascade Mountains. Their ultimate location was a backcountry run called Tunnel Creek, which is renowned for its open meadows and smooth powder and exhilarating 3,000-foot vertical drop, but also for its regular avalanches. And the conditions that day were worrisome for an already vulnerable area. The forecast that came over the radio, special report for skiing conditions, it said there's an avalanche danger that was considerable to very high, with human-triggered avalanches likely. In other words, it's not going to be just slide on its own because of natural weight or gravity, but if you get on that snow, it's going to take off. But a storm had just dropped a ton of new deep powder on that mountain, and members of that group did not want to miss out on the thrills of both making the run and doing it with a bunch of experts who rarely found themselves all together. So there was still some questions in some people's minds. No one gave voice to their worry, however. One person said, if it was up to me, I would have never gone to the backcountry skiing with 12 people. A few in the group had split off. Megan Michelson, an ESPN journalist and member of the Tunnel Creek group, remembered, this is just way too many people. There are sort of a social dynamics here where I didn't want to be the one to say, hey, this is too big a group and we shouldn't really be doing this. But I was invited by somebody else, so I didn't want to stand up and cause a fuss. Well, other members of the group were uneasy as well, but they told themselves that there were experts in the group. The director of marketing over Stevens Pass wouldn't be doing that if it wasn't safe. And many of the group had been doing backcountry runs dozens, if not hundreds, of times. Well, they figured, well, there's no way the director of marketing would be doing this if it's unsafe. He's an expert. He knows what he's doing. This is where he works on this particular mountain. There's a professional photojournalist there. Keith Carlson said to himself, of course it's fine. We're all going, so it's got to be fine, right? As the skiers and snowboarders started their descent, they triggered a massive avalanche, 7,000 cubic meters, which was about 11 million pounds of snow, began a ferocious 70-mile-per-hour slide down the mountain. Five members of the group were swept up in snow. You think snow is very soft and easy, but when you get 11 million pounds of snow, that's a lot of snow, and it rushes by. You say, well, I can float on top. No, you can't float on top. Five members of the group were swept up in it, three of which were gruesomely pummeled and killed, all because they decided just,
Well, you know, hey, if the group is doing it, you know what? We're going to go down on Friday night, and we're going to baptize people in Jesus' name. We're going to pray people through the Holy Ghost. We're going to actually see people healed and delivered and use the name of Jesus and lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to reach the city of Richmond. We want to do something with our lives. We don't want to just sit around and not accomplish anything. You see, the growing of a man named Elisha. This man named Elisha, he determined in his heart that whatever had happened in his past, he was going to abandon it. He was not going to be a victim. He was going to be victorious through Jesus Christ.
Difficult questions come to your mind when you look at what happened and why these individuals. You say to yourself, as you're sitting in a secure air-conditioned environment in a padded pew, oh, I would never do that. I wouldn't let that happen. I wouldn't say that. But we've all been in situations where we should have acted and where we should have moved and where we should have done something, but we didn't do it. You know, psychologists say there is this, people that are firefighters and first responders, they call negative panic. A firefighter in Columbus, Ohio, and he said that there are a lot of fires in bars and nightclubs. And he said, we get called, and he said, I'll go into the nightclub, and it's filling with smoke, and I've got my uniform on. You know, he's a firefighter, and he'll say to the patrons, hey, you need to leave right now. And they have they're nursing their beers, and they said, oh, we'll be fine. We'll sit here. He said, the place is filling up with smoke. You need to leave now. And they call that a negative panic. Psychologists call it normalcy bias. Our brain is predisposed to assume that things will always be normal and predictable at all times. When things aren't normal, it takes our brain a long time to process this. You know, but if you've prepared yourself, and Elisha had to prepare himself. He said, I'm one of these days, I have ambitions to take over from the prophet Elijah. I've got to prepare myself. I've got to get rid of this victim mentality. I've got to get rid of some things in my life that have held me back. I want to really do something for God. I cannot have this normalcy bias. Just sit around and say, well, somebody else will do it, or somebody else will say it, or somebody else will warn them. I'm going to act. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, I'm taking care of myself. You better take care of yourself. Elisha overcame this normalcy bias. Many people who witnessed traumatic events report that it felt surreal, like they were watching a movie and it wasn't really happening. I'm talking to people that are godly people, that are wonderful people. Amen. But we can be like these individuals who saw the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha, soon to be prophet Elisha, in the distance. They saw them walk down by the riverside. They saw Elijah take off his cloak and smack the water, and the water parted. They saw that, but they were still at a distance. Oh, you know, I don't want to be standing at a distance. I want to be in the middle of it, amen. I want to be asking as Elijah said, well, Elisha, I'm about ready to leave. I'm getting ready to depart from here. What do you want me to do? I can bless you. There are certain things I can give, but you better ask now, because the time is limited. If you don't ask now, you won't have another opportunity. And he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I've overcome a lot. I've overcome the victim mentality. I've overcome normalcy bias. I've overcome so many things in my life. I want a double portion. And Elijah said to Elisha, well, you know, that's not really mine to give. I really don't have that to give to you. But if you see me when I go, you'll know that the Lord has decided to give it to you. And he stayed right with him. There was a call by Elijah several times. You stay here and I'll go down here. He said, I'm not leaving you. I want something. There's something that you have and I want. I'm going to hang on. I'm going to change. I'm going to make the restitution. I'm going to change my heart, change my life, give up whatever. You know,
Abraham didn't want to leave his family. Somebody said, I'm not willing to give up this. Well, then you're not willing to be used by God. Hello. I'm not willing to give up this. I'm not willing. Then you're not willing to be changed and used by God. When you want to be used by God, you're willing to give up whatever God demands, whatever would hold you back, whatever weight and the sin that so easily possesses you. We know about a weight. There was a man named Lot. God told Abraham to leave without anybody in his family. He took one man and his wife and his children. Lot was his name, and ended up being a hindrance to him. You can take things and it will be a hindrance. I want you to know that God is calling a righteous, godly, holy people. He wants you to do great things, not sit back and you say, well, this person died and left me. This person left me and this happened to my life. I want you to know that God has a call for you. He has a call for your ministry. He has a call for you as an individual. He has a call for you as a person. And you can sit here and say, I'm not letting go. I'm going to be this way. And you will find yourself like the sons of the prophets, godly and righteous, looking down on Elisha and Elijah. I firmly believe here this morning that God would have called many of those sons of the prophets to follow after him if they had the same desire. You see, God's not just wanting one individual to have a double portion of his spirit. God's wanting to whomsoever will. He's wanting the gift to be poured out. He's wanting the anointing to be poured out. He's not just wanting to work miracles through me. He's not just wanting to work miracles through my father. He's not just wanting to work miracles through my mother or some evangelist or some pastor or some missionary. He wants to work miracles through you. He's not respecter of persons. It doesn't matter where you've been born or who. What your last name was, or what kind of family you have or don't have. He wants to work through you and use his power to accomplish good in the world. The 8 miracles that Elijah did, number 1, shut up the heavens, causing a drought. Number 2, multiplied flour and oil for a widow. Now you could equate the miracles that the Lord sent and the feeding by ravens. This didn't really happen by the hand of Elijah. So I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just saying that the miracles that Elijah himself initiated. Multiplied flour and oil for a widow. Number 3, raised a widow's son from the dead. Number 4, defeated the prophets of Baal with fire from heaven. He called fire. Boom. Number 5, brought rain to end the drought. Number 6, destroyed 51 soldiers with fire and lightning. Number 7, destroyed another 51 soldiers with fire and lightning. Number 8, parted the waters of the Jordan River. Now, many other supernatural and spiritual acts took place around Elijah's ministry. These were 8 that specifically we can pinpoint that he initiated in his life. And you look at these and you see the motive and the operation behind them. Elijah was establishing a lot of things that he wanted to take place but probably wouldn't ever take place in his life, but he was making a way for other prophets and prophetesses who would follow after him. But you have to have a desire. You have to have a hunger. You got to have it. And you can't let anything in the past hold you back. Elisha determined this when he was first called. He said, all these oxen that I've worked hard for and I own, I'm going to sacrifice them and I'm going to feed all these, give them to all the friends and family and relatives of the village that I live in. I'm going to have a feast. Everybody can have it. And I'm going to cook it using the implements that I used to make a living from. So there's no going back for me. Amen. I'm not going to park my plow over here and loan my oxen out to somebody else in case I need to come back for them. In other words, when you abandon victimhood, don't leave anything there that you can go back for. If the Lord's delivered you from it, don't go back to it. Don't revive it. Don't get it from other people. You need to destroy it completely once and for all because God has called you to do something. We see these miracles, 16 miracles that Elisha initiated, and there were many other miracles that were associated and hovering around Elisha, just like Elijah. Number one, he parted the waters of the Jordan, his first miracle. I'm telling you, went over there, took the robe, took the mantle of Elijah, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Pow! The water parted. Amen. Number two, he used his miracle working power to help people. You can look in 2 Kings 2:19 through 22. He purified the water, took a new bowl, put salt in it, poured it in the water. That bitter water that had toxins in it was suddenly and instantaneously healed. Number three, sent bears to ravage his attackers. Number four, caused a flood to save Israel and to foil the Moabites. Number five, made a miraculous flow of oil for a widow. You recall the story? This widow woman, she was a wife of one of the sons of the prophets, came to prophet Elisha and said to him, my husband was in deep debt and the creditors are going to come and take my sons and sell them as slaves to pay off the debt. And Elijah, he didn't attack the creditors. He didn't say, well, we can go attack the creditors. He found a solution to the problem that solved her problem and didn't cause her additional problems. Amen. Someone said, I'm going to sue, I'm going to do this. You better be careful about suing. Amen. The Bible talks about Christians not suing. Amen. Amen. And so he called, he said, what do you have that's valuable? She said, well, I've only got this little small vase, and it's got a little bit of oil here in it. And he said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You go and collect as many containers, many vases as you can from your neighbors and friends. Get as many as you can put in your house. And so she went and got all that she could and all these containers. I mean, they were everywhere, on every shelf and under the bed and everywhere she could find them. And then he said, okay, you start pouring the oil. And when the oil stops, you know what God, when the vessels are no more, then the oil's going to stop. I want you to know she kept pouring and she kept pouring. And she kept pouring. She had enough there to pay off the debt. And he said, I want you to live off the rest. You know, God will make a way. When God gives you miracle working power, he gives it to you to help somebody else. Number six, he gave fertility to the woman of Shunem. Number seven, he raised a child from the dead. Number eight, he purified a poison soup. Didn't pour the soup out. He healed it. Amen. Number nine, he multiplied loaves to feed a large crowd. Number 10, he healed Naaman of leprosy. He said, you go down, Naaman. This great man used to ordering thousands and thousands of troops around. He said, I want you to go down to that river, Jordan. Naaman got angry and said, aren't the rivers of Farfar and Damascus much cleaner and nicer? They don't stink and they don't have sewage in them. And you know, I the river Jordan, are you serious? And he stomps away, gets on his camel, his horse, his donkey, whatever he had, and he's heading back to Syria. And one of his servants said, hey, wait a minute. If you'd listen to the man of God, maybe something will happen. You know, it's not a big request. It's not something huge. And he says, okay, I'll go down there. And he dipped seven times in the River Jordan. When he came up with the seventh time, his flesh that had been eaten away, his flesh, it was all crusty and full of sores, came up. It was like a baby's flesh. He was looked at himself astonished. He felt all around, his ears that were ready to fall off and his nose that was decaying. And he looked at his legs and looked at his chest. He said, I'm whole. I'm healed. I'm just like a new child. And he rode back to the prophet's house. He said, what can I do for you, man of God? Hallelujah. Number 11, Gehazi cursed with leprosy. Number 12, made an iron axe head float. Number 13,
He struck the Arameans blind. He'd been counseling the king, telling the king, well, this is what you need to do. Finally, someone said, hey, I hear this man, and the king is receiving instructions from him. And so the Aramean said, well, let's go surround the city. We'll cut off all the city. We'll go get this guy. The Bible says he spoke, and all those soldiers became blind. He went out there and got them, you know. He said, come on into the middle of the city. Here you are. He let them in. Someone said, pulled out their sword, said, shall we kill him now? Elisha said, put away your sword. We're here to heal. Amen. Opened their eyes. The blindness left them. Here they are, surrounded by the Israeli army. And suddenly humility comes to them, knowing that they're at the mercy of these individuals. And Elisha leads them back. Amen. Hallelujah. God, this man, Elisha, would have never been if he hadn't allowed the Spirit of God to speak to his heart and change him, his circumstances from victimhood to victorious warrior in Jesus Christ. Number 15, he prophesied the death of Ben-Hadad and the rise of Hazael. Number 16, prophesied Israel would defeat Aram. I'll give you one more. As many years later, Elisha has now died. He's buried in the ground. Israel has forgotten about the one true living God. You know, you always need a leader to bring you back. Hey, come on back. Let's get together. Come on. We can do this. So thank God for good leaders. Amen. Thank God for good pastors. Amen. Thank God for good evangelists. Thank God for good missionaries. Thank God for good leaders. Without a leader, without good godly leaders, we will all be like sheep led astray. Amen? I have no criticism for any pastor. I wish they would preach stronger. I wish they would preach the word. I wish they would preach truth. Amen. And there are a lot that I don't agree with, but I'm not here to criticize preachers. I'm not here to criticize the ministry. I'm here to lift up the name of Jesus. And you want to get on board? I welcome you to get on board in Jesus' name. I welcome you to get on board in the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking with other tongues. I welcome you to get on board that hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But I don't have a lot of time to criticize people. Amen. You see, we don't have much time to save people, let alone criticize what somebody's doing or not doing. I don't spend much time talking about the devil and telling what he will do. I have a lot of time to talk about what Jesus and what he can do. Amen. Oh, Elisha had been in the grave for many years, and these individuals, they had a friend of theirs that died. They were going to bury him, and they had had a ceremony, and they were taking him down all solemn, and they were digging a grave. They didn't know that the prophet Elisha had been buried right there. It had been a few years, and all of a sudden they saw some bandits come over the hill. They got afraid. That fight or flight took over, and they unceremoniously took that body of their friend that they had been so piously carrying, and they just tossed him into the grave. Well, he's dead. He ain't gonna feel anything anyhow, huh? That's what they said. And as he landed on the bones of the prophet Elisha, the Bible says this man who was good and dead suddenly stood up and sprang to life. Boom! He said, what am I doing down in this hole? Hey, come get me out of this hole. Someone said, did you hear something? As they're running away, did you hear something? I didn't hear anything. I hear somebody calling your name. Wait a minute, he's calling my name too. Am I hearing things? No, you're not hearing things. And they turned around and said, is that you, John? John, is that you? Is that really you? That's really me down in this hole. Come get me out of here. Amen.
I want you to know that God wants to work the marvelous miracles to you. He wants to perform it, the growing of your ministry, the growing of your sight. Can you see what God wants to accomplish through you? Don't tell yourself, I'm too old, or I'm too weak, or I have this issue, or I have that problem. Everybody's got issues. Everybody's got age. Everybody's got things wrong with them, or things that they could that could hinder them. But you know what? You need to shake yourself. You need to say, I am victorious through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One will run 1,000. Two will run 10,000. Come on. Somebody join me and say, I'm going to accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet right now? Hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. I feel a change, a breaking of the chains of bondage, bondage in our minds, bondage for our ministry, bondage of things that have held us back. Someone said, well, nothing's ever happened to me. You know what? The Lord is just waiting for you to decide. He's waiting for you to get on board. He's waiting for you to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to make it happen in my life. I'm going to get my attitude right. I'm going to get my heart right. I'm going to stop talking junk. I'm going to stop talking that trash talk and talking the devil talk. I'm going to talk what the Lord Jesus says. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus everywhere I go, everyone I meet. I'm going to say that Jesus is alive and well, and he's holy and righteous, and he's doing marvelous things. He's healing and delivering and setting free. Come on, somebody, shout amen. Raise your voice. Lift up your hands. Make some action that you believe what I'm saying. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. These altars are open. If you would come and pray, would you repent of your sin? What sin, Pastor? The sin of being a victim. The sin of allowing the devil to have complete control over you. The sin of allowing him to keep reminding you of your sin. You need to talk back. You need to open your mouth and say, as it was prophesied, some of you have received victory, but you won't prophesy it over yourself. You need to stop talking the way the devil talks, and you need to start talking how God talks. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. He sees you as pure. He sees you performing miracles, signs, and wonders. He sees you doing marvelous things. If you can see yourself, amen. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, sing, Sister Carmela.